In the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Welcome, everyone. Continuing our study, still St. Mark, still chapter 14. It's been going through it like, you know, one word at a time. Last time we talked a lot about the establishment of the sacrament of the Eucharist, and we used several of the church fathers' quotes and sayings, kind of understanding it more and more, and knowing exactly the beauty of what we have in our church and where it's coming from. We'll continue with the with the chapter, and we'll probably go into more things today. As far as probably a big part of it is more of a theological concept, again getting into that will, and let it not be my will but your will, and all the understanding of this. So again, I think these things are very important and very probably not usually don't get enough time to discuss it together or talk about it together. So it will, it, I think it's okay, you know, you tell me if you're not fine with that, but I think it's okay to kind of take it one step at a time and understand it more and more. So let's just continue the reading first of all, and then we'll look into it as we go. So Gospel of Saint Mark, chapter 14, and as of verse 26. So this is again after the dinner, the Passover, the Last Supper, and then we'll see what will happen next after this. Mark 14:26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And let's just stop at this point, because there's a lot to talk about. So as you can see, and as you can tell, there are a couple or two parts here. The first one is, again, you know, after the finishing, and then when they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount. When it says this again, and after the praised or say, had a, you know, had singing a praising or a psalm after, right? Which is actually what we do, you know, during communion, right? During the Eucharist, after the liturgy in the Coptic Orthodox Church, we start by singing Psalm 150. Praise God, praising him, right? Praising him. And then after this, again, you see the encounter between who? Between the Lord and Peter. What do you think of this? You know, before we get into more of the theological debates here, let's just focus a little bit on, again, another encounter, one of the last encounters of the Lord with Peter. What do you think of that? Let's read it again and, you know, open it to hear from you, what are your thoughts? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three. But he said emphatically, if I must die, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Remember, again, just a few hours before that, they all said, what? Is it I? Right? So you see, again, and this is something very interesting. You know, at one point, you know, they were there, and in the heat of the moment, and the tension and the anxiety and everything. And then, you know, they weren't quite sure. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Right? And then you see, kind of shift a little bit here. Like, no, we're not gonna do this at all. And then you see Peter also. What do you think? What's happening here? What's in their mind? What's in our mind? What do you think? It's good to hear those thoughts.
Abuna?
Albert, go ahead.
Yeah, so I think Peter is sort of trying to prove like his leadership a little bit, you know, saying that if they all stumble, I will not be made to stumble. But at the same time, in trying to do that, he gets a little overconfident.
Okay, so he's trying to say, well, I'm better than anybody else, right? And if they all do, I will never do that, right? Although he had that, you know, again, very, very personal challenge and personal kind of cautious message, like, be careful, be careful. Okay, what else? Andrew, you want to say something?
Yeah, it's far, I'm formulating.
Okay.
I don't know. It sounds like how we often kind of approach our faith, kind of in the sense that we're very like sometimes overly self-confident in ourselves and our abilities.
Mm.
And you can tell from like the way St. Peter is talking that he's like speaking on behalf of his own ability or like his perception of his own ability, but then like knowing how things play out, it's kind of the same story. We're good at talking a big talk, but then when it comes to the actual, you know, the moment of truth, it's like, you know.
Yes. So. Yes. That's a great point, because again, you know, when a lot of times we come up with promises or with our own ideas and thoughts and confidence, and but then when we are in the moment of struggle or of temptation or of anything, you know, it's a different story, right? And it's interesting to look at it this way, because sometimes it is the over achievement, right, and overconfidence of our faith, like, no, I will never do this, right? Oh, I don't think I'll, you know. Again, you know, one of the things that I always hear, I'll get back to you, Elizabeth, here in a second. You know, example, talking to couple teenagers, right? Okay, well, we're going to do whatever, right? Okay, well, no, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe that's not the right place to go. Well, Abuna, don't worry. You know, we know exactly what we do. We know our limits. Okay, right? Like, please, it's not good. Don't. Like, no, we'll never do anything wrong. Okay. And then you hear about it, right? We've all been into that situation in a way or another, right? Yeah. Again, very, very like, no, I cannot do this. Whatever that level is. But then again, the reality of depending on ourselves and not depending on him, and also not giving things the real and the actual value, the actual weight of things. Yes. Elizabeth, go ahead.
Sorry, I had to unmute myself. I was wondering, I mean, I love Peter because I feel like I can relate to him. Like he wants to do the right thing, and then he kind of screws up, you know, like and this is not the first time, right? We know that. I personally was sort of wondering, like, I had to go back and check the scripture, but I was thinking, like, does he really know at this point? I mean, I know, like, everyone, they're distressed, they're worried, like, am I gonna betray Jesus? I can't really imagine that he understood what was coming. So, you know, like, they have this, the Eucharist instituted, and then they go and they sing hymn and they go to the Mount of Olives. And, you know, like, does he really, can he really imagine what's, like, the brutality of what is going to happen to Jesus and the position that he's going to be put in, you know? So, like, I guess what I'm saying is, as I wonder what level of, like, loyalty he thinks he's pledging, right? Like, I know Jesus gives them a lot of signs, like, you know, this is coming, this is going to happen, on the third day I'll be raised up, you know, all these things. But I don't feel like the disciples ever truly understand it that well. And so, you know, as humans, then we don't realize what we're getting into. And so he thinks, I'm going to be able to do it. And then all this happens, right? And Jesus undergoes this massively horrific thing, and he's watching. And then he's on the courtyard, and, you know, later we know that he does deny him. But it's like, that's a lot for a human to bear. So I just don't know if he really knows what he's getting to. That's all I wanted to say.
Hey, Andrew,
isn't
thank
that kind
you.
Of the point, though?
Hmm?
Isn't that kind of the point, though?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think it. Even like reflecting on our own lives, we never really know the level of difficulty that we're going to endure in the trials. And like the whole point is, like, if I approach that by my own ability, of course I'm going to stumble at some point, even if for a while I'm able to sustain.
Yes.
But if I like adjust my approach and my mindset that, like, no, I don't know what's going to happen.
What's going to happen?
And I'm not capable of
it. Yes. Yes.
I think it's okay.
Yes, because we can, I like that, because we can debate that. Like, again, you know, as you said, Elizabeth, you know, the Lord, you know, told them several times, what's going to happen, you know? And one time, even the last time, he said it with all the details, you know, it's going to be going through this and this and this and this, right? So as far as the level of knowledge of the events, yes, it's beyond seeing it. But again, at this point, he still didn't see anything, right? It's just like the beginning of the betrayal, and the beginning of you know, but then he moved on more and more and more, right? So again, the is it more of not knowing what's happening or not knowing his weakness? It's interesting to say that, because I was looking at Augustine actually says this: God knows in us even what we ourselves do not know in ourselves. Again, God knows in us even what we ourselves do not know in ourselves. He knows us more than what we know. For Peter did not know his weakness when he heard from the Lord that he would deny him three times. So Augustine here is saying that it's not that he didn't know what's going to happen. He didn't know what his own weakness, right? What do you think of that? Not knowing our own weaknesses.
Not knowing our own weaknesses.
Yes.
That can hurt us.
It does, right?
It can hurt us.
Right. And sometimes we, again, it's not quite clear, or maybe we deny it, right? Or maybe, like, again, we're not quite sure of the impact, again, as you're saying, Elizabeth, the impact of the challenge that we're going to go through, right?
It's something that we also aren't aware of at times, like...
Something we're unaware?
Yeah, unaware. Like, for example, when Peter was saying, I won't deny you, I think he genuinely believed in himself that he wouldn't, until the time came where he found his weakness without knowing it was his weakness and denied him.
Right. Yes.
What? Why did Peter deny Jesus?
That's a very good question. Yeah. That's a very good question. I'm just gonna get into that. Like, what if we really want to analyze, you know, the reason he was, you know, we'll read this as we get into that actual event, right? But from what we know, what was the main reason that he denied the Lord? So as we know, again, he was there, he followed him from a distance, and then, you know, it was cold and he was standing next to everybody else, and then the servant came and asked him, and then, who are you? I think I can identify you from how you your language. And then he said, no, I don't know him, and I don't know him, right? So what is that? What was the threat to Peter at that time?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That is one thing, because again, you know, if they connect him to Jesus, then he's probably going to be the same faith. What else?
I'd say fear. You know, somebody said death, but it's really fear of death, or fear of being arrested and so forth.
Yes,
before the death.
Fear of going through what
he
is about to see, right? So again, that is still that kind of links or brings back the root of the fear to what? Fear from what? From torturing, fear from death. But what is it actually?
Suffering.
Suffering. Hmm? From others. What else?
Maybe.
That's very good. Fear of the unknown. I don't know what that is. You know, it seems like it's you know, horrible and really, you know, terrifying. But part of it's like, I don't know what's going to happen. Sorry, somebody. Albert, was it you?
Yeah. Sorry, I was going to say self-love, Abuna.
Very good. Very good. Self-love. You know, it's interesting because, you know, Peter was one of the disciples that heard with them that the Lord saying, "What? Do not what? Fear those who? But fear..." Yes. So he heard that teaching, right? Again, it wasn't a surprise. It wasn't just like, okay, yes, reality is different. But then again, I think it brings the same point what we discussed again before. You know, is teaching something in reality something else or not? See, you can see this model here. Clear, 100%, right? He heard the Lord saying, do not be afraid for those who kill the body, but be afraid from he who has the power to cast, right? Okay, well, I got it. I heard it, yes.
They may kill the body, but they can't kill the soul.
Right, right. So he had that teaching already.
Peter.
Yes, but then the reality of the moment,
yeah,
right, was hard for him again, right? What do you think of that?
So when they say he can kill the body, but he can't kill the soul, does that mean the afterlife there's going to be an afterlife?
Exactly. So if you are going, the Lord was telling them, be aware, be careful, be ready. You're going to go through tribulation, through persecution. You're going to go through all those things. But you know what? Don't be afraid, because all what they can do is kill the body. But, you know, there is something else. There is a different life. There is hope, right? But then when reality hits, it's a different thing. I think it's something that we all struggle with, right? We know, right? As again, when we go to Africa, like everybody knows the scripture, 100%, right? You can start a verse and everybody can finish it, right? And all us here, we all those what we call the Sunday school answers, okay, right? You know, why are we doing this? Because God has saved us. Okay, well, my sins are forgiven. Okay, well, give me more. Well, all those big Sunday school answers, right? But when it comes to the actual test, it's totally different. So what's missing? Is it the teaching that is wrong? Or reality that really stronger than the teaching? Or something else?
Is it faith?
It's faith.
Because he just believes it in here,
right?
Not in here yet.
Right. So one of them is faith. I don't really believe that what you're saying is actually I can live by. Right? That's one thing. What else?
Is it also the power of the Holy Spirit? Because 100%. This is the same Peter who was not afraid after that.
Exactly. Exactly. So this is, again, the difference between I'm going in on my own with my own knowledge, with my own scriptural knowledge and rituals and everything and my own fasting and my own prayers, right? Or I'm actually depending and knowing that this is, I need something much, much more than that. I need God's spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in order to be able to really, again, yesterday we just celebrated the 9th anniversary of the 21 martyrs of Libya, right?
Oh, wow. Yes. Is that the Egyptian
one? Yes, yes. Yeah.
Egyptian martyrs?
Yes.
Or Ethiopians too.
It's Ethiopian were after them.
After that?
Yes,
okay, yeah.
Yes. But it started with us. No, I can't remember the few months after or something. I can't quite remember. But again, February 15th, 2015, right? And you see that is something that's very, very, very live and very recent and very, puzzling, right? I don't know if anybody remember those who've seen the video itself, seeing the faces of the people, of the martyrs, right? Yes. And they are holding strong, right? They're gazing, they're looking at something, they're looking at him, right?
I think there was some guy.
It was a person from
Africa,
Ghana, I think. Or some, I think Ghana, yes.
They didn't want to behead him, but he decided.
He said, like, no, I'm not going to leave you.
Yeah.
Yes.
And he was
yes.
a Muslim.
Too. It was, yes, that's what the story said. But again, this is, I think this is what we need to hear, right? Not just to hear, but what to do, to be empowered by stories like that, right? Again, we don't have somebody with a knife on our, head threatening us. But we have as simple as, follow me or don't follow me. Be faithful or not. Be, careful and continue your spiritual life and your quiet time and your Bible reading, or sit, do nothing, right?
Abuna?
Yes.
I'm going to go a different direction with this. And to me, I've been thinking about this, and I'm thinking the answer is transformation. In that, and Paul talks about this, right? Putting on the new man, and Peter, the new Peter, maybe he would stand in and not deny, but he wasn't there yet. He was still Simon. I mean, he was given the new name, but that's what I'm thinking, that how do we respond to what God is asking us to do? And I think we have to become a new person. I think that's the simplest way that I can say it.
That's a great point, Brian, which is, again, I'll rephrase what you're saying. Just doing things is not enough, right? We need to have, which links to what Doreen is saying, that's transformation is through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And brings us back again, is the work of the Holy Spirit really working and active or not, right? Then when the opportunity come to witness, say, yes, I'm yours, right?
Abuna?
Yes, Elizabeth, go ahead.
I just read a quote today from an Instagram I follow where the 21 martyrs were saying, like, help me, like, God, help me. And so I maybe because I relate to Saint Peter too much, and I just feel like I would poop out at the last moment, and like not have enough faith. And so I appreciate knowing that even in this horrifying time for them, they're facing death and they're asking for help. To have that faith. So I don't know that it's just we're gonna change and be changed and that's it. I think it's like till the last minute we're gonna need help. At least I hope so, because I'm gonna need help. But I feel
we're just talking about this right before we joined the meeting here, right? We're just talking about St. Macarius and the church, and the Philokalia, how many stories that they talk about, saints who living their life with the Lord and everything, and but again, when their hour comes, they're like, Lord, please give us some more time to repent, right? Like, what are you repenting for, right? Like, you made it there, and that's the message that St. Macarius' story, right? Like, blessed are you, Macarius, you made it, you're gonna go to heaven. It's like, well, I need some more time to repent, Right. So,
even
yes, go ahead, Yusuf.
So Elizabeth was saying that the people who were being martyred were staying healthy.
Yes.
As like, if they needed strength, which they might. But I think in a way, asking for strength is in a way showing faith, because it could be in that moment like, oh, I got to get out of here, or oh, it's over, or even like, oh God, why did you put me here? But instead, they're remembering God in that moment and simply just saying a prayer, even if it's asking for strength and help.
Yes.
But in a way, I think that is showing faith.
That's a good point also, Yusuf, because the idea is, you know, what we have to link this when we are going through, you know, Gethsemane. What is Gethsemane? What is the meaning of the name of the word? Olive press, right? Or wine press. It's where you're being actually being pressed, right? In order to bring the juice right to you, right?
Oil press.
Yes. Right. So when we are going through this, if we, you know, it's just a question, like, does it really make difference when we are going through whatever that oil press is, knowing that we are following the Lord? Would this give us any kind of strength and grace and hope? Or we go through it on our own, right? Like, how many times when we are really going through that oil press, like, we feel very lonely, right? And because of that, we're more scared, we're more terrified, we're more anxious, because, like, you know what, I can't go through this on my own, whatever that oil press is, right? But I'm sure all of us throughout our lives, you know, whether it's in whatever dial it is, you know, the press is like 0, 1, or 10. Right? We are, in a way, going through that. Right? But I think it makes a huge difference when we look at, like, this is actually a blessing, right? That I am following him, right? I'm going through what he went through, right? And because of that, I'm not alone. I'm not afraid, right? You know, just back again to the fathers, Jerome talks about this. He says, one of 12 deserted, 11 remained loyal. The cross came, they fled. One remained, Peter. So again, like, this is the dynamic of what happened, right? So they all went away, and then, you know, Peter denied, but the 11 remained loyal, but then the 11 left and Peter stayed, right? It's that confusion, which is resembles and a symbol of the confusion that we go through, right? Throughout whatever press we're going through, confusion, right? So again, one of 12 deserted, 11 remained loyal. The cross came, they fled. One remained, Peter. One with one, Peter with the Lord, right? This one himself fled. And would that he denied Christ. We may say then that the entire human race was lost. So Jerome here is saying when Peter denied, actually the entire human race was lost. Because it had perished, the complaint of the Lord crucified is, this is the Lord now complaining, the winepress I have trodden alone, right? Like, you left me alone going through this. And of my people, there was no one with me. Right? Isaiah 63:3. Then was the psalm fulfilled. Help, O Lord, for no one now is dutiful. Psalm 12. There is none who does good, no, not even one. He who has promised, even if I should have to die with thee or be imprisoned, I will not deny him. So what is Jerome trying to say this? Yes, I will. What is Jerome trying to say here?
That we are all Peter.
That you are all Peter, in a way. And what else?
Repeat it again.
It's a confusion, right? The confusion of all the pressure, right? Again, one more time. One of 12 deserted. 11 remained loyal. The cross came, they fled. One remained, Peter, one with one. This one himself fled, and with death he had, he denied Christ. We may say then that the entire human race was lost because it had perished. The complaint of the Lord crucified is now, again, this is the reaction of the people, of the disciples, of us. But let's remember also that there is a reaction from whom? From him, right? And Jerome, he puts it in a way that he's what? Complaining. Where are you? Where are you? I fed you. I trained you. I healed you, right? I discipled you, right? I gave you the promise that now you are leaving me.
Abuna.
Yes, Elizabeth.
I want to be on board with Jerome's theological picture.
Okay.
I do, and I don't disagree with it, but I do want to say that, yes, one of the disciples stayed, and also the apostle to the apostles and his mother and, you know, the other Mary, and in some accounts, Salome, they are there. They did not flee. And so I think that sometimes our theology, especially like Jerome and Augustine, as some of the Latin fathers are not my favorite because of their attitudes about women. And I think the theology suffers a little bit because, yes, I think he's teaching us an important lesson, but there is also something to be said for the fact that the women never deserted Christ, and they were also his disciples, even if they weren't of the 12. And I think the thing we were talking about, like going to the end and still asking for help and recognizing that others, you know, have come to the end, and seeing that is, I guess I see that. I mean, that's one of the reasons that Orthodoxy appealed to me as a Protestant, because we are all in it together to run this race, and we have each other. So even when we're feeling that alone, we remember that we are surrounded, right, by the saints, by the heavenly hosts. And so, I don't know. I mean, I understand what Jerome is saying. I theologically understand that, but I also think there's a puzzle piece missing in it.
I don't think Jerome intended it to be like everybody abandoned.
Exactly. Him. Yes.
He specifically said he chose 12, and from the 12 that he hand selected, they abandoned him.
Not only that, but also he's commentating on that specific verse, which the Lord himself said that you will all, right? So, you know, just in order to understand again, this particular quote is specific to what he said, that you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, right? So he's not looking at the full picture of the exact events, but the Lord said that everybody is going to leave me, right? And then he focused more on Peter, right? So he's trying to actually be more kind of like focusing on the text itself, not the actual event, right? Not the details of the event, right? But again, regardless, I think the idea is there that, you know, the idea of you always have that reality of the moment, right? And that moment is where we want to be ready for, right? When it comes that we're not denying, we're not running away, we're not following from a distance. We know, yes, the women were there. You know, John was able to go inside with him because his relationship with the high priest and so forth. But in the general scope is the idea of, again, are we able to continue, right? Not just to continue to follow, but also to, because there are too many followers, right? The Lord himself said that's in what point, right? I don't want followers. When he looked back and said, everybody's following me, right? It's like, I don't want them, right? If you really want to be my disciple, do what? Carry the cross, which is right there, right? This moment. Right? So he's talking about this moment at the time and talking to all of us about, again, I can follow from a distance and just watch what's happening, but I'm not, when it comes to the point, I need somebody to carry the cross with me. I won't find anybody other than the one from outside, right? So you see where is this all going, right? I think it's important to again not just look at this as you know, okay, that is the event that happened, and we know the story, and just gonna go through it, because again, you know, sadly, we do the same thing as we come approaching the Holy Week, right? Again, okay, well, we're very, very, careful of following the actual event, and this is what happened here, and this is what happened here, and just following what historical event. But are we living it or not? Are we getting into it or not? And that's why, you know, again, God willing, if you're all able to participate and be present during the Holy Week services, you see all the readings are actually helping me to reflect on myself, right? All the prophecies from the Old Testament reflecting about, you know, again, you know, how the people left, right? And what's happening, and how is that all linked to what are we celebrating now? So we're not just following, you know, historical event of certain things, and then, wow, you know, that was really hard. No. Again, that doesn't transform. But the transformation comes, again, as we were talking about, is when you know, I really get to the point of evaluating and examining myself and putting myself in those events, right? And remembering any other real events that I went through or I will go through and question myself which side I will take, right? And reminding myself again more and more that, you know, even if I go through the press, you know, I'm not alone. And because he went through the press already. Yeah. After all this, again, you know, one thing that is also interesting in this conversation is in the midst of that darkness, he still points out what? So again, you know, they're done with the meal. Judas is going to do what he's doing. They are in that darkness and they are in that agony and everything. But then in the midst of all this, the Lord is actually giving them that fact that, you know what, you are all going to be scattered, right? It's all very dark. But in the midst of the darkness, he says what? Exactly. Exactly. It's beautiful, mm-hmm. Right? And sometimes you just go through this and we don't pick up that line, that verse 28, right? You know, he's portraying the whole, you know, agony of that moment and of the cross and of the betrayal and everything, but like, wait a minute, there's one verse in the middle here that is full of what? Of hope. And we're not just going through this, like, wait a minute, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee, right? What's in that verse? What do you think? There are several things in that verse. What is it?
Resurrection.
Number one, the resurrection, right? So things are not going to stop at the cross. What else?
Redemption.
Redemption. Say more. What does it mean?
Like, because even though we denied and we
betrayed,
we fell and all this,
yes,
and we got ourselves
in righteousness,
God will be the one to redeem us.
Right. Yes. I won't reject you. I will follow you too. Galilee, you are still my people, right? I know you're gonna go away, right? Whoever you are, men, female, males, I don't care, whoever you are, right? I will still accept you. Not only that, but as we know from the story, I will actually what go after you, right? He went after the two of Amos, right? He went after Peter, went after Thomas. He went after every single person that was really struggling with that fact of what happened. The trauma that came after the cross, right? Trauma is a big word, right? And in a way or another, we can, maybe in our life, in our history, in our past, we went through whatever level of that, right? But when you see all this and you see verse 28 there again, it's so, so powerful, right? It's in the midst of all this, like what? The big but. After I am raised, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Right? All the promise, all the light. Say again?
Jesus was born in Nazareth? Or?
In Nazareth. Nazareth. Nazareth, Galilee, yes.
And Mary's from Jerusalem?
Good question. She was in the temple in Jerusalem, right? Yes, yes. Yeah. What else? Interesting when you see Galilee itself, in those of you who know me are interested in the meaning. Galilee actually means turning. Turning.
So Hebrew is similar. Is it similar to Arabic?
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
So like repentance?
Repentance. Exactly. Exactly. So this is the moment that you will start to be again be transformed, right?
It's almost like he's saying, I will go before you, like I will lead you to repentance.
I will lead you. Yes. Yeah. Don't worry. You know,
you don't have to do it on your own.
Exactly.
I'll help
exactly.
You do it.
Yes. Yeah. And that was the power of the resurrection.
Right.
And that's why, again, we can never separate repentance from the resurrection. And that is the whole theme of what? Of the Great Lent.
The Great Lent.
Yeah. The Lent, right? We're going to start this soon, right? As a just reminder. This is the whole theme of that, right? Is repentance and then going at the end of repentance to what? The resurrection.
Resurrection.
The Pascha, right?
So Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights.
Yes.
And what was he fasting for? I just said something.
He's fasting again, as he's fasting, as you said before, everything that he did for ourselves. So he's fasting in order to show us that this is the way, right? That through the fasting is able to conquer the enemy and the temptation, right? Yeah. You know, in the Coptic Orthodox, we start with, you know, the Sundays that are all about the repentance, right? Start with the treasures and then the prodigal son and then the paralyzed and then, right? It's all in Samaritan woman, all the stories of repentance, right? In the Eastern, they read the canon of Andrew of Crete, right? All the beautiful, and the story of Mary of Egypt, the repentance. Right, Kevin? So all those
right,
things.
Father.
Thank you. All those things are very, very, see, things are going in the same line, right? You know, repentance should lead to resurrection, leads to joy, right? Back again to, I think it was Elizabeth last couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about, you know, so like how often should we repent? And, you know, it feels so, you know, the guilt that comes with it. Like, okay, if repentance doesn't bring blessing and doesn't bring resurrection, then it's just feeling of guilt. It's not true repentance.
So like when Catholics repent, there's like a curtain.
The confession in the Catholic Church is through the yes. So there is no that one-on-one encounter with the Father of Confession.
What is your feeling on that view?
You know, the, definitely the one-on-one is more living, is more real, right? I'm not again hiding behind something. Like, no, I'm coming to the Father of Confession. I'm coming to God in front of the Father of Confession, and what here is what's happening.
Some parishes there's an option to be face
to be face to face. So not every right.
not all of them.
Yeah. Okay, yes.
More traditional. There's gonna be a screen, but
right.
Yeah,
I heard there's something to change your voice on that one.
I didn't hear that.
No, I don't know.
But the point again here is, like, remember, in the midst of all that darkness, in the midst of all that despair and the fear of the disappointment, everything, and he still brings something that he, I mean, could have easily, you know, whether the Lord himself or the writer skip this, like, okay, we're not in the mood of resurrection now, right? We're in the mood of the cross and of the betrayal and everything. Like, why would you have to bring this up? But that is the core of everything, right?
It kind of makes St. Peter's response even more disconnected. It's like Chris just told him, like,
yes,
yeah, like he like basically, like, I mean, his what he's saying is like effectively, like, focus on me, and Peter's direct response is like, no,
I'm right, yes, I will never do that. That's a great point, Andrew, because I think a lot of times, big part of our struggle that we don't remember the resurrection on a daily basis. Again, all of us, I'm the first one. How often do we really focus and contemplate and live the power of the resurrection?
So, like, the cross itself, was that like a bad symbol or something? Like,
the cross at the time was a symbol of shame, right? Again, not anybody would be crucified. Again, any Roman citizen cannot be crucified. They will leave the cross to the, you know, the worse and worse and worse of the criminals, mm-hmm. right? So that punishment was kept for, you know, it is full of shame, right?
A curse,
as it said, yes, in the Old Testament, right? Cursed whoever is hung on a tree, right? But again, I think, back again to the practicality of this, you know, how often we really, I was saying one time, you know, visiting people, you know, most of the time we see icons in our homes for everything, for everybody, for every single saint sometime. But how often do you see an icon for the resurrection? Right? We question ourselves. Here we are. Where's the icon of resurrection?
Protestants would say that's the empty cross.
That's the empty.
That's why they have an empty
just
cross.
Just empty. And yeah. Protestant, well, that takes the whole meaning out of it.
The Protestants have an empty cross?
Yeah.
Yeah, empty cross or empty tomb, and that's it.
What is the empty? Was, I don't know, what is that empty cross mean?
Well, they would say it means that he rose, but some people would say it just means it's an empty cross.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
It could be anybody's cross. I mean,
the when you look at the actual icon of resurrection, you know, in the in Orthodoxy, it's amazing, right? It's amazing. You know, the Lord is standing under broken doors and unchained, right? And bringing Adam and Eve and everybody out of Hades, right? And then down in the bottom, you see somebody chained there, right? Right? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Again, I think to be practical, I think, you know, that's why, again, the morning prayer is very, very important, right? Because it is a reminder of the resurrection. It's right there. The church is giving it to us every single day in the morning. Well, I don't like to pray that way. Oh, okay, don't. I'm the first one.
Nabuni, you mean is that the first hour or the third hour?
The first hour. The third is the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Yes, but the first hour is, again, it says it right there, right? Mm-hmm. Commemorates the resurrection, right?
Mm-hmm.
First hour.
Mm-hmm.
To commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be prayed in the morning, to give thanks to God for the beginning of a new day, and to glorify him for his resurrection. Mm-hmm. Even if we just say this in the morning, I'm good with that.
Yeah.
But have that mental awareness. This is a new day, a new morning. It is the resurrection.
I've been saying the third hour in the morning just because I think I get up late, but I'm getting up earlier now, so maybe I switch
there
to...
There you go.
The other thing I was going to say
we'll discuss
is...
discuss this next confession.
Yeah. So the Christ story is a story of victory. So yes. It's a positive story. And I absolutely concur that we got to remember the... You know, so this particular case that, yeah, there is a denial and that's sad, you know, it's a sad part, but that's not the end of the story, right?
Exactly.
That they all go out, they regroup, they all go out and they all have their own martyrdom, except for a couple, I think, you know,
John.
Just, yeah.
But
so
it was
just
martyred except for John. Same John that yeah. not martyred, yes. Yes.
So that's you know, we got to remember this is a story right. of victory.
Right. Even if it's embedded, even if it's in the dark time, it's just one verse in the whole section, but it's there. But again, I was just talking about this with somebody a couple of days ago. Like, all what we see is the darkness, and we miss this verse. Again, read it, like out of all of us here, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and about 10, 20 people. How many of us actually stop at this verse as I was reading it? Right? We're talking about those who are fleeing and those who left and he will deny, and right? But there is one verse there that is, again, the cornerstone of that. And we cannot. This is. I was just talking about this with somebody. You know, I think you know the world that we're living in right now is all about darkness, right? And all what we hear is again, people struggling, families divided, wars happening, everything, right? But is there light in that mist? 100%. Are we seeing it? No. What is the impact of that? Death. Right? But till when? I think it's the way of devil to actually paralyze us and puts us in a frame of despair. And well, I don't know what's happening. Right? So when I was talking to a person a couple of days about this, I actually got like, no. You know, there are good news. There is good news. There are people who are actually coming back to the Lord, right? But we don't hear it. The voice and the noise that's coming from evil is much, much, much louder than the voice and the noise that's coming from the resurrection. And it's our job to make this voice and noise louder. How many times we get sucked into conversations like this about again negativity, about the conquering of darkness over goodness, right? And everything. How often do we all get into that? I'm the first one again. And we surround ourselves with this realm of death. If there is no light, then God is not working, right? Okay, well, I'll take a vacation for a couple of years till things are destroyed and then I'll come back again. No. No. That's how it looks like, right?
Yeah.
But God is at work. He said, I am working. My Father is working. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He continues to work. But if you don't have people to work with, he's not able to work. Imagine this. He wants the Lord of Lords, creator of the whole universe, is waiting for me. So like, well, you are going to be my work. Can you come along or not? To spread some light in the midst of this ridiculous darkness that we're living in? I'm like, no, I'm so afraid. There is no hope. I think it's, again, one verse in the midst of the whole thing. It says, but I will come. There is a resurrection, and I will follow you to the Galilee, where you turn around and change and change. Let's think about this more and more and pray about it more and more. Because again, I feel more and more that the world is in need for that, like of really hope and light in the midst of everything. Right? Yes, there is a press, and yes, there is struggles and temptations and everything, but you know what? I will rise and I will meet you and we'll celebrate together. Let's remember the resurrection for the next week, until next week. Any final questions or comments? Okay, well, let's pray then. You and the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Oh God, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Lord, for your mercy, Lord, for your long suffering, for being patient with us, Lord, as a Father, Lord, that reminds us always, Lord, in the midst of the darkness, that there is resurrection, Lord, that there is a place that you will meet us with, Lord, to bring us back again to life, to make us turn around again, and to come to you, Lord, and say, Lord, enough living in fear, living in darkness, living in denial. Enough running away from the press, Lord, but we go through it with you, in you, and you are in us, Lord. Knowing that even if it's the dark time, you bring us to the resurrection, Lord. You bring us back to Calvary, Lord, where we turn and where we see you and experience you, Lord, in every single moment that we live. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that always talks and speaks in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we are yours, Lord. We are so precious, and you're just waiting for us, Lord, to come and surrender and submit and say, Lord, you will do with us, Lord, as you said, Lord, in the Old Testament. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders. We're waiting for that tomorrow, Lord. Not able to sanctify ourselves without you, but we come to you asking, Lord, your spirit to sanctify. Because the whole world is in need for those wonders. Thank you, Lord, for this evening, for everything. Praying, Lord, for those who are away from you, those who do not know you. Those who want to leave you, Lord, do not leave them. Those who are struggling, those who are under the bondage of the enemy, Lord, set us all free, Lord. Prayers of all your sins, Lord, in your name. Hear us and praise you, sing our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ Jesus our Lord, find us to know forever.
Go in peace. Thank you all. Have a good night.
Yeah, good night, Father.
Thank you.
Say good night, Diesel. Diesel, say good night.
Good night, Abuna.
Well, cute.
Diesel, say good night to Father. Diesel, say good night to Father Jacob.
Hey, Diesel.
There you go.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Good night, all.